Well, it's fitting that the church, the New Testament church, entering into the year 2026, their first Sunday worship of Sunday, would observe the Lord's table. It's fitting. Actually, the church has a biblical precedence for starting the new year by observing the Lord's table. We actually have a biblical precedence for doing this. It was the Passover that our Lord, as you know, instituted the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, the church ordinance. It was that Passover when the Lord delivered Israel from 400 years of Egyptian bondage. That night, the sacrificial lamb was to be killed. The blood was to mark those who would be delivered. And Israel was saved and set free. When that happened, recorded in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you.'" So when they instituted the Lord's Passover there in Egypt, and they were delivered from Egyptian bondage, a new year started for them. And so the Passover and the new year were kind of hand in hand. In Exodus 12, 14, the Lord goes on to say, "Now this day will be a memorial to you throughout your generation, and you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." It is this Passover our Lord used to institute the Lord's table ordinance for the New Testament church, as you know. Christ himself being our Passover lamb, as 1 Corinthians 5:7 says. This ordinance is to be a memorial to us of our deliverance from sin's bondage. That's why he changed it. So in light of the church's observing the Lord's table this morning, we'll return to our exposition of the Gospel of John next Sunday, but this morning I'd like to speak to you this Lord's Day about the Lord's table, and to do that, we will be considering one of the epistles. That would be 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 17 through 30 this morning. We'll give our attention to that. This text of Scripture I just mentioned to you, 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 30, is one of the clearest passages of Scripture and teaching for the New Testament church regarding the Lord's table. If you really want to know what the Lord's table is, what it meant, and everything about it, this is the clearest passage that you will ever find. You can read about how the Lord instituted it in the Gospels, but this is didactic teaching for the church, and it's the clearest teaching in Scripture that I know of, and that's why I want us to look at it together this morning. So as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 11, 17, I want to make some introductory comments about the church and the Lord's table and this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 11, 17. I've said it before, the church, like all autonomous churches, has the liberty to observe the Lord's table often as the leadership of the church directs in obedience to the command of the Lord that he gave to the church in this most holy ordinance. We are to do it often, but we are to do it as the leadership of the church directs. There is no directive of how often you are to do it, but it just says to do it often. So it is up to the leadership of the church to pray about that and think about that. And because of the new year and the biblical precedents that set forth in Exodus, this is fitting that we do observe the Lord's table this morning. There are churches who regularly, as a standard, observe the Lord's table on the first Sunday of every month. There's some churches that do that every first Sunday of every month. For the most part, that seems to be what a lot of churches do, and that can be a good thing, and that can also develop into, if not carefully guarded, into indifference, mediocrity in observing this most holy ordinance. kind of an ordinary approach to observe this most holy and solemn ordinance. Sometimes it's just kind of tacked on at the end of the sermon, just kind of let's do this thing and move on. And really no explanation or no real understanding and engaging into why we actually observe the Lord's table. And there's a good reason why churches do not adopt that regularly scheduled monthly observance of the Lord's table. There's a good reason. There's a good reason why we don't do that. One reason, as I mentioned, we do not want this church to take a cavalier approach to this ordinance. That's the last thing we want. We believe the frequency should be based upon the membership's biblical understanding of why the New Testament church, this church, observes the Lord's table. Why do we do it? And it shouldn't just be tacked on with no real explanation. I think there's been kind of a basic understanding, but no real in-depth understanding to that. Why do we do this? Why do we take these elements? Why do we pass this bread? Why do we pass this cup? And we can say, oh, well, it's a memorial feast, and it's remembering, we do this in remembrance of Jesus. But I want you to know it's much, much more than that. It's way more deeper than that. Why do we do this? There always needs to be an understanding why. This is not just liturgy or some ceremony. There needs to be an understanding in your own conviction why I'm doing this, why I'm partaking of this bread, why I'm drinking this cup. Another reason is because of the seriousness of observing the Lord's table. The seriousness of it. A flippant, lackadaisical, and careless manner in obeying the Lord's command for his church will only bring divine correction and withhold blessings upon his people. That's how serious it is. It's not something you just tack on the end of a service. And then it is the leadership of the church's obligation, responsibility to watch over your souls, that you don't engage into this most serious ordinance that way. As Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Watching over your souls. Praying. We prayed about this yesterday. I prayed about it last night. I prayed about it this morning. Watching over your souls. So since the inception of the church 2,026 years ago at Pentecost, as the Passover observance was changed into the Lord's table, that night before our Lord's crucifixion, the Lord explained how the New Testament church, its true believers, are participants in the new covenant. So important. I put them in the bulletin for you to see the key verses there in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. He explained, with the law written upon our hearts, being God's people, knowing the forgiveness of sins, never to be remembered again. Isn't that wonderful? Your sins are never to be remembered again, ever. As Jeremiah 31:31-34 says. Ezekiel 36:25-27 says, being sprinkled with clean water that cleanses all our filthiness. How the Lord gave us a new heart and put a new spirit within us. How he said he would put his spirit in us and cause us to walk in the statutes and to observe his ordinances. That is the new covenant. And every Christian who is born again, regenerate, has had this experience. This is what's happened to them because they are participants in this new covenant. We have observed the Lord's table here and have tried to set a firm biblical foundation for you to understand its historical and theological significance. We've done that for every time we hit the Lord's table. I try to bring some certain aspect, some element about it that would ground you deeper in this historical and theological significance. But still, holding some reserve and not doing it so often, guarding your often approach by carefully going before the Lord in prayer concerning the Sundays we do observe the Lord's holy ordinance. So part of that, I think you will understand, as I point out to you in our passage, what the Apostle Paul had to deal with as he wrote to the church at Corinth. What he had to deal with. And what he had to deal with, in dealing with that, he explains this significance and the seriousness of the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians was written to the church of Corinth because Paul was over there in Ephesus and he got some news about what was going on in Corinth, and they sent him some questions, and they had some problems in the church, and Paul wrote 1 Corinthians back to them to deal with some of the questions and to correct some of the problems. And the church needed this inspired, authoritative letter from the apostle of Christ. They needed this. The Lord's table ordinance was a major problem. Can you imagine that? The Lord's table was a major problem. The Apostle Paul had to address in his letter here to them, recorded in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 30, because of their divisiveness in this church, which you can look at in chapter 1, their immorality in chapter 5, their worldliness in chapter 5 and 6, and their pride in chapter 6. It was left undealt with. It wasn't dealt with. It overflowed into the manner the church approached the Lord's table, and it was not good. And it was not good. It was not good. And 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 30 is a clear, concise, authoritative teaching of the Lord's table ordinance. So just before we look at this passage of Scripture and consider the inspired biblical authoritative teaching put forth by the Lord's apostle here, let me just remind you that the Lord gave to the church two ordinances, two sacraments, two religious observances for the believers in the New Testament church: baptism and the Lord's table. Only two, both signifying and are symbolic in nature to the great doctrine of salvation. Both of them picture the great doctrine of salvation. One concerning Christ's penal, sacrificial blood atonement as he gave his life for us on the cross. And the other concerning Christ's powerful, sovereign bodily resurrection as he rose for our justification and victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Baptism and the Lord's Supper picture that. Two church ordinances. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, both designated for believers of Jesus Christ. Only. Both designated for believers in Jesus Christ only. Unbelievers aren't to get baptized, and unbelievers don't partake of the Lord's table. They are church ordinances given to be observed by Christians that make up the autonomous and universal New Testament church. Each autonomous New Testament church is actually part of the universal church, true believers. And in Scripture, you'll see that the Lord gave many directives. He gave many admonitions, precepts, commands for New Testament church in principle in the Gospels, in practice in the book of Acts, in didactic teaching in the epistles, in apocalyptic and prophetic warning in the book of Revelation. So the Lord gave many throughout Scripture in his word, admonitions, directives, and commands for his church. But he only gave two holy ordinances to be observed by his church: baptism and the Lord's Supper. Many commands, many precepts, many admonitions, many directives, but only two ordinances for the church to observe, commanded to observe. So by the very limited number of church ordinances directed to the New Testament church to observe, if there's only two, then they are very significant and serious in nature, and therefore call for the most clear teaching from Scripture concerning them, if there's only two. And 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 30 is going to help us take another step forward in our understanding to approach the Lord's table in a worthy manner. Now, I'm not saying that anybody's worthy, because we're not. We're talking about a worthy manner. We're talking about the way we approach the Lord's table as a church. So as we look at this text, I want to point out a couple features that will help us as we go through this passage of Scripture. And that is simply, first, the Apostle Paul was being very serious in his corrective teaching to the church of Corinth. He was being very serious, especially in regards to their divisiveness in the Lord's table. Notice 1 Corinthians 11:17 now. He draws his attention now to a new topic, beginning in verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Wow. Wow. How would you like the Lord to say to your church, when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse? That's a strong statement. That's bad, isn't it? As we will see, the divisiveness, the division in the church overflowed into the church's approach to the Lord's table. This was the problem the church of Corinth was facing. It was stemming from pride and worldliness and immorality. This is what was going on in the church. Someone wise once said, with a little bit of wisdom, if you're looking for a perfect church, don't join it, because as soon as you join it, you'll ruin it. Because there are no perfect churches. We're all a work in progress. And most of the epistles, if you read them, were to deal with issues in the church and to straighten out their thinking and put their feet on solid biblical theological thinking so their behavior would flow from that. And so every church has its areas of growth and spiritual maturity. And the church of Corinth was pretty much living on the doorsteps of hell. If you said, I'm going to Las Vegas, everybody knows what that means. That's Sin City, right? Everybody knows what's going on. If you say, I'm going to Corinth, oh, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. That's how wicked Corinth was. And Paul planted a church in the church of Corinth. It was pretty much on the doorsteps of hell, actually. Notice now verse 18 through 20. And here's what this is why it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, in order that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? You're coming together to eat the Lord's Supper, but I hear there's divisions exist among you. But I want you to notice in this passage, in verse 17, he says, and when you come together, in verse 18, and when you come together, and then verse 20, when you come together, notice that. Three times, you can't miss that. Coming together, to coming together. The church is supposed to be a time of fellowship. It's supposed to be a time when we come together. A coming together, a meeting together. That's what the church is. A time of meeting together corporately as a body of Christ. He says that three times in there. You're coming together, you're coming together, you're coming together. Schisms and divisions are the complete opposite of fellowship. Meaning, coming together, fellowship. Meeting together, fellowship. Someone once described fellowship as two fellows in a ship being blown in the same direction by the same wind and the same sails. It's when everybody comes together and they're going the same direction, led by the Holy Spirit. The Lord's table must be approached with a spirit of unity and fellowship. And I'm not saying that that's what's going on in this church. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. But if we understand this, it may guard us from that ever happening, right? It may guard us and think about, oh, I remember. And I don't want to be the weak link in the chain that causes disunity and contention in the church. The Lord's table must be approached with a spirit of unity and fellowship, because really everyone is equal at the foot of the cross. There's no one higher than anyone else. And only by pride, the Bible says, come contention. Only by pride comes contention. That's a verse in the Bible. So we're all equal at the foot of the cross. No one's, you know, we are all washed in the blood and robed in the righteousness of Christ. You're in Christ. That's how the Lord sees you. Notice how this worldly, carnal, unchristlike dissension affected their observance of the Lord's table. Look at verse 21 and 22. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? In this I will not praise you. This is why. Pride, division, money, social status, intellect promoted a selfish and shameful manner in the way the church at Corinth observed the Lord's table. The wealthy were actually hoarding their food and not sharing it with the less fortunate. Some were drinking in excess the wine before it was watered down. They shouldn't even have brought fermented wine to begin with. They should have brought new, fresh grape, unfermented wine to the Lord's table. But they were so used to the Bacchus festivals of their previous life. If you do a little history of the Church of Corinth, the Bacchus festivals of their previous life of drunkenness to the wine god Bacchus, they started bringing that pagan practice into the church. Like I said, it was on the doorsteps of hell. They started bringing the Bacchus festivals and thinking, oh, we're going to drink wine. Well, let's bring it. So what happened was they would observe the Lord's table. People would start bringing food. And the less fortunate didn't have food to bring, but the wealthy did. So they would bring food. And people would bring wine and probably stored up wine that they had left over from maybe their previous life. And what happened was people started eating the food before and not sharing it. And some of the other people were getting back there and started drinking the wine. And next thing you know, the food's all gone. And there's some people who are drunk. And Paul had to deal with this. So you can understand the end of verse 22 when he says, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. This is wrong. This is wrong. Something's wrong with the unity. Something wrong with the whole idea of you coming together to observe this most holy ordinance that the Lord only gave to the church. So now the Apostle Paul is going to give the most clear revelation on the church's observance of the Lord's table. And he sets it in bright relief to the contrast of the unworthy manner in which they were doing it to that which is serious, solemn, and most significant for the New Testament church, to do it in a worthy manner, a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Notice verse 23 now through 30. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Let me stop right there. To help you understand that, sometimes, and I thought I did this and it was helpful to me, let me do it for you. Sometimes it's helpful to look at that passage right there kind of backwards. And it kind of brings more clarity. Notice verse 30, the last verse I read. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Some actually, many, were weak, sick. A number had even died. That's what sleep means there. And he's writing to the church. And he's writing to Christians. That's a pretty serious statement for Paul to give to them about them. And it was for a reason. He's saying that the way you're doing this, approaching this most holy ordinance in this most unworthy manner, you don't realize that what the Lord is bringing judgment upon this church. He's bringing chastisement upon this church. It was for a reason. Notice verse 29. He says, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." It was because of the lack of judgment, he's saying there, verse 29, of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ given on the cross. You're not judging the cost of salvation. You're not judging the cost of the incarnate body given for you. You're not judging the cost of the blood atonement given for you. You're doing this in such an unworthy, flippant manner that the Lord had judged them. In verse 29, he says. Their lack of serious concern, their apathy and irreverence toward Christ's body and blood atonement caused the chastening hand of the Lord to come down on the church at Corinth. The Lord is very concerned about his church. What they should have done, as all New Testament churches should do, is verse 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." There you go. That's what all churches should do. That's what all people should do. This is the aspect that I'm trying to emphasize this morning. There always needs to be the individual, personal, spiritual introspection of the believer before he partakes of the Lord's table. That is some self-examination, some personal heart-searching, not of others, but of yourself. Of yourself. Like Psalm 139, 23, and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me." Some spiritual introspection, some serious heart searching before we partake of the Lord's table. In other words, first, really, I think you ought to ask yourself, am I even a believer in Jesus Christ? Am I even a believer in Jesus Christ? Like 2 Corinthians 13:5. "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" Ask yourself, am I even a believer? Am I even in the faith? Am I just going to go in church and add a little religiosity onto my life, and I'm just going to partake of the Lord's table just because of some ceremonial thing the church does? No. There needs to be some spiritual introspection. The Lord's table is for believers. And if you are in the faith and a believer in Jesus Christ, a Christian, Paul is emphasizing, well, search your heart. Is there any unrepented sin in my life? That's a good question to ask that you know of. Any besetting sin, the sin that so easily entangles us, as Hebrews says. God knows. You're not hiding anything from God. Do you have any enmity against someone, bitterness or unforgiving heart, or immorality or pride that would promote divisiveness in the church? There needs to always be some self-examination before you come to the Lord's table. It's not just be tacked on the end of a service. It's not just be done in a flippant, ceremonial type way. This is just the thing we do the first of every month. This is serious. Some of this church God had brought judgment upon, and they were weak and sick, and some God even took home. He took them home. But if you have opened your heart, let's just say, to the Lord and have repented and or are even now in a state of repentance or working through circumstances that you know only the power of the Lord can resolve. If you're just like, yes, you know what confession is? It's the word homologeo. It means to agree with God, to say the same thing as God. God, you're saying this is sin. I agree with you, it's sin. You know it's sin. I know it's sin. I'm agreeing with you. But I'm confessing that you cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And just come clean before the Lord. That's all he asks. That you just come clean before him. You can't forgive yourself when the Lord can forgive you. You can't cleanse yourself when the Lord can cleanse you. But he does that by just being open-minded and open-hearted to him and saying, yes, you know, I know. Okay. And I think it's foolish of any of us say, nope, I don't have anything. I am perfect. There's nothing in my life. I am sinless. There are probably areas that we could probably do better. Maybe, I don't know, just, I don't know your heart. But I know it's hard for me because I can make a list a mile long when I start thinking about all the things that I know that are displeasing with the Lord. And the enemy is very good at pointing out to me, Dale, you sorry dog, you do this, you do this, you act like this, you like this, you're in the flesh like this. And I'm like, you don't know half of it. You don't know half of it. I can make a list a lot longer than what you're bringing up. And the Lord knows that. But you know what I know? It's under the blood. It's under the blood. It's paid for. Never to be remembered no more. The only thing that's hindered, that had nothing to do with my salvation, has everything to do with my sanctification. It's only hindering God's blessing and usefulness of my life. And that's all it is doing to a true Christian. Doesn't make sense. And if that's the case, and we just kind of come clean before the Lord and say, yes, yes, Lord, yes. I got a lot of, take your hammer and chisel and knock more chips and blocks off of me and make me conform me more to Christ's likeness. Please do that. I know it hurts, and sometimes the sparks fly, the chips fly, but I make me more like Christ and do what it takes. And that's a good place to be. And if that's the case, then verse 28 says, so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. If you examine yourself and you come clean before the Lord, so let him eat and let him drink. Nothing hindering at that point. Nothing hindering at that point. Unrepented, willful sin, habitual disobedience, holding on to some secret sin, or boasting of some obvious sin, puts your conscience in a state of guilt and conviction. And if you don't come clean before the Lord, then you partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. In an unworthy manner. And I and the leadership of the church is watching out for your souls that you don't do that. Guilt is the opposite of a clear conscience. Opposite. I cannot express to you the value of a clear conscience. The tremendous value of a clear conscience. Victory over sin is the opposite of slavery to sin. And as we know, 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from what? All sin. All sin. Or you can think of Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. Better to bring it before God before he exposes it. The church of Corinth was experiencing the chastening hand of the Lord. And Paul was giving them directive. Amazing, though, when you read chapter 1, verse 1, he calls them the called, these sanctified Christians. So, you know, what Paul is doing here is out of love. The Lord was gracious and led his chosen and called apostle Paul to write this inspired scripture to them, to correct them and put them on the path of repentance and recovery. That's what that's for. To put them on the path of repentance and recovery. The enemy says, quit. No good. You're sorry dog. Quit acting like a Christian. Give up. You're doomed. Go ahead and blow your brains out somewhere. That's the enemy. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, oh, there's love. there's forgiveness. There's restoration. Come, come to me, all you weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Big difference. This is what Paul is doing in this letter. The Apostle Paul states what he is writing to them is a direct revelation from the Lord Jesus himself. He says that, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." I got this. The Lord told me this. Firsthand from the Lord. In other words, this is the head of the church, the Lord, his direct instruction of a special revelation concerning the setting, the purpose, and the picture of the Lord's table, those three features. And it is of special significance that it is not just apostolic instruction here, although it is, but this is special direct revelation from Jesus himself. He says that, "I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you." The Lord told me to tell you this. To tell you this. And it's for all churches. So let's just look at the setting real quickly. The setting that I see in this passage. When Paul wasn't there, he says, "For the night, for what I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Paul wasn't there the night the Lord was betrayed. He wasn't there. The other apostles were. Paul was a later apostle. But this is the night in which Jesus was betrayed. Think about that. This is the setting. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper the very night he was betrayed by Judas. Excuse me. Judas was excluded from partaking of the Lord's table, being an unbeliever and betrayer. And just... he did that just hours before Jesus' arrest, beating, whipping, and crucifixion that night that the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. The night he instituted the Lord's Supper, it was a night of betrayal. Betrayal, hypocrisy, lies. In the upper room, when Jesus changed the Jewish Passover into the New Testament church's Christian observance of the Lord's table ordinance, if you look at Luke 22, chapter 22, verse 24, the apostles are actually arguing which one of them is the greatest. So the night the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, you got Judas, a betrayal, a hypocrite, a religious hypocrite, a liar, a betrayer, Satan-filled, demon-filled, and you got the apostles arguing which one of them is the greatest. And this is the night that the Lord instituted the Lord's table. In this setting, that's the setting. How gracious of the Lord. It was in the midst of Judas' betrayal and the apostles' boasting, the Lord drew everyone's attention to his sacrifice for the church that he loved and gave himself up for, and to bring into one flock all who would ever believe him to be Savior and Lord, from creation to consummation. So this is a special significant revelation concerning the Lord's table from the Lord himself in the midst of betrayal and boasting. And here's the setting. Sin reminds us of how desperately we needed his atonement, Christ's atonement. It reminds us how desperately we needed his atonement. And this is the setting in which he did the Passover. Betrayal and boasting. And he says, let me show you something. I'm going to sacrifice my body and blood because of sin. And here it is. Notice the end of verse 23 and 24. The Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Here's the purpose. It's twofold. One, which is for you. The cross is for you. His body was beaten, whipped, speared, nailed to a cross for you. This is for you. The Lord's table ordinance is that, number two, that we remember how he suffered for you. For you. Remember what he gave for you. His body, the incarnate Son of God, came from heaven to have a body so he could give it for you on the cross, never to be forgotten. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I did for you. Remember, that's the purpose. The Lord's table is for you. If you're a Christian, this church is doing this to remind you of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, given for you when he was lifted to the sky for your deliverance and freedom from sin, our salvation. Notice the command, and this is why it's a church ordinance. Do this in remembrance of me. That's an imperative. That's a command. Do this in remembrance of me, verse 24 says. This is the church ordinance for us to obey. It's a memorial sacrament. I think this is a good time to pass out the bread and the cup. And as the men come to prepare to do that, I just want us to pause for a moment. And I want to lead us in a prayer. And then there's going to be a little time of silence where you do some spiritual introspection. And the men are going to pass the bread and the cup. Now, our Father, we are so thankful that we're in Christ, that you have cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered anymore. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We are robed in his righteousness, washed in his blood, accepted. And you see us in Christ. And we know now that there is nothing that will ever separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. And we so want your blessing upon our lives. We want to be used by you to minister to this community, to minister to each other, to show people that we are disciples. Lord, help us to get victory over the flesh, the world, and the devil. Help us, Lord, to be true Christians that are striving for holiness, striving to get victory over sin. Your word says, sin shall not have dominion over you. That where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Father, help us to look at our hearts for just a moment, to come clean before you so that we can partake of this most holy ordinance in a worthy manner, a manner of confession and repentance, a manner of a clear conscience, a manner of joy, knowing that you love us and that you saved us. Search our hearts now, even by your Holy Spirit, and do a work that only you can do. Father, you've heard our prayers. May you be pleased now to command your will and grant your command. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As the men pass the bread and the cup, we're going to sing Jesus Paid It All.
Thank you.
That's good news, isn't it? White as snow. The bread signifies our union with Christ and our union with each other. We're all in the family of God. We're children of God. We all come together with the Lord to partake of his bodily sacrifice as food for our souls in salvation and sanctification. The Lord's table, this eating of this bread, is supposed to eliminate any disunity, discord, disharmony in the church. It's supposed to promote unity and thankfulness. And that's what he gave it for. He knew we needed each other. And that's why he birthed the church. And we do need each other. And so we come together, like Paul said, for the better and not for the worse. Right? Let's partake of it together. That night when he instituted the Lord's table for the church, Paul writes in verse 25, in the same way he took the cup also after supper. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. The Lord wanted the church to know at Corinth, hey, you guys are partakers in the new covenant. All those promises of the new covenant, you're partakers in. As Jeremiah 31, 34 says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more. You guys need to remember you're washed white as snow. And those who are believers in Jesus Christ have been partakers in the new covenant, ratified in his blood, positionally justified. We don't fulfill, the church doesn't fulfill the new covenant. That's yet to come for Israel. But we're partakers in it. We're partakers in that new covenant. The Lord's table is to draw our attention to the fact that we are blessed to be participants in the new covenant. Notice verse 25, he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. That's what the cup represents, the blood of Christ, in my blood. And also notice he says, do this as often as you drink it, remembrance of me. Notice carefully, as often as. No stipulation on the regularity, the weekly, the monthly, or so forth of this observance, but it is to be often enough that it has an effect to bring us into unity together for the purpose of remembrance of Jesus' blood, his life given for you. So let's do it together as a church. In closing, Paul makes another important point in verse 26. This is the picture the Lord's table gives. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The picture is the gospel. It is about Christ's resurrection and second coming. We're going to keep doing this. We're going to keep proclaiming the gospel by this observance of the Lord's table. We're going to remember the cross. We're going to remember the resurrection. And we're also going to remember the second coming. He is coming again. And we're going to keep doing this, as I always say, until he comes. Because he is coming. Amen? Let's stand for a closing prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this wonderful time we've had. Help us to take this our worship of you serious. Help us, Lord, to not just kind of tack on some religiosity to our life. Someday we just add on, Lord. Help us to realize that we are children of the Most High God, representatives of the kingdom, the salvation, kingdom of salvation. We are salt and light in this dead and dying world. We have the treasure of the gospel. Father, I pray that you'd use this church to make an impact on this community, to our acquaintances, to our family, to our friends. Help us, Lord, by your grace and for your glory, if we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.